you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a particular passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 1:28. We're looking at principles of Scripture. And I'm going to take the principle this morning that I want you to notice. It's the principle of discouragement. And we're going to just take a look at it. Somebody tell me in the Bible someone that was discouraged. Can you tell me anybody? Tell me somebody in the Bible that got discouraged. Somebody tell me? Okay, Jeanette.
Elijah,
a poor Elijah. He gets blamed for it. You need think of somebody. This guy, you know, stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He did so many miraculous things, but he has 3 days of discouragement, and that's what you remember about him just about. I mean, understand discouragement marks you. There are people that whenever they come into church or come into work, there are just certain people you just try to sort of avoid a little bit because you don't want them to pull you down. Or you don't want to walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? Not very good. You just have to watch that. Now, the goal is to try to be the spiritual enough to where you can try to lift them up. But here's Elijah. He's had the greatest victory, I guess perhaps one of the greatest victories of the Old Testament. He has brought Israel back to the Lord. He has defeated Baal worshipers. They have destroyed Baal out of Israel. He has brought down fire from heaven by the hand of God. The people saw it and said, whoa, our God is real. And he's caused it to rain again. I mean, that perhaps is one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. And yet, 3 days later, he's at the bottom of the barrel asking for the Lord to take him home. He's regular to commit spiritual suicide. The Lord, please just take me on home. So discouragement can be a tremendous marker of your testimony, reputation. What is one thing about a Christian that we're all supposed to be known for? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're supposed to be known for the joy of the Lord, and yet many times we're known as someone that's always looking at the cup half full, I mean half empty, and you know this thing and that thing, and so we get a tag that we're discouraged a lot. Now I just want to encourage you today that you wouldn't have that tag. I'll give you a few things today to work on, but the principle of discouragement can really cause great harm to your testimony. It can cause great harm to the reputation of the Lord. That's the worst part about it. Now, can somebody name another time when people got discouraged?
Jonah.
Who? Jonah. Jonah got discouraged. Oh, no. I don't want to go and teach those people. And then whenever they repented and turned around, he goes home and has a pity party and says, I knew God was going to be gracious. And so he got very discouraged and asked to die. Just like Elijah. So discouragement can ruin us all. So I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to be thinking about, I'm going to just make a couple quick announcements, but I want you to be thinking about two or three others that have been discouraged in Scripture. Okay? Think of a couple others. How many of you have seen the new building online with the all lit up? How many of you saw that? Okay. Beautiful picture. That was taken about 7 o'clock in the morning or 6:45, 7 o'clock in the morning on Thursday. The first time they turned the lights on the steeple, they've turned the lights on underneath the canopy. They're going through and starting to get start from the back and in the back classrooms to the front. All the classrooms are lit up. All around the outside, all of it works now. The parking lot lights are on every night. Around the building, they've got all the lights there that can come on. So they're making great progress. We're still scheduled to open to get our occupancy permit on March the 16th. Okay? That's a Thursday. We've got an extra day in there for the 17th to give them a little bit of space. But on the 20th, we've got stuff coming in, furniture coming in, that's not supposed to be in the building until you've got occupancy. But in this environment, you have to order it months in advance. So you can't just wait to order it and say deliver it next week. We've got some things. As a matter of fact, the chairs on the platform don't come in until June. So we had to order something temporary, and we'll just use them around. So yesterday there was a crew of about 15 guys out putting shelving into the rooms and into the Sunday school rooms, all of them to get ready for Sunday school. We'll be putting up whiteboards and TVs and TV mounts for each one of the classrooms. So listen, if you can help out, we still got a bunch more shelving to go up. If you can help out, be sure and see John Stryker. John Stryker is in charge of all the new installations in the building and ordering everything. He's in charge of any order that goes in the building. And if you would like to be a part of putting things together, be sure and see him. He can sort of get you steered in the right direction. After the 16th of March, if we get our occupancy, we're going to go in and set up all the nurseries. Now, keep in mind, we won't have our first service until April the 9th. Now, you're going to be in for a treat because I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell the whole church yet. Probably won't tell them. But, we had a real problem getting the pews and the chairs, choir chairs, because the everything was set. We ordered it. We had everything working last October. We finally ordered it in December. And they said, yeah, no problem, March 16th. Well, then all of a sudden, I got a call a week ago and said, well, your fabric won't be in until May. So you can't have your pulpits and all the stuff and the pews and the choir chairs until sometime late April, early May. I said, come on, guys, that won't work. And so then I pulled out the big guns and I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you got to help us with this. I don't know how we can fix this. You've got to make it work. You've got to help them to make it work because they don't know how. Lord, would you help us? So we started looking at different kinds of fabrics, all kinds of, we can find something that they can get easy and all kinds of things. And then I get a call the next week and said, well, Pastor Pittman, look, we can get the fabric if we expedite it. We can get the fabric that you chose, but we can, if let's talk about it. When is your first service? I said, April the 9th. He said, oh, I can't get it all done by then. I don't get the fabric until March the 10th. And it'll take me almost a month to make everything. I said, well, let me ask you this. April the 9th, can you get me the pulpit, the Lord's Supper tables, the modesty panels for the choir? And can you get me 50 choir chairs and as many pews as possible? He said, well, let me see. We're going to ship all the pews in the first truck. They got two trucks, 18-wheelers coming. He said, well, let me see. Well, I think I could get you. Remember I told you there's going to be a button? And everybody's going to be moved to the front of the church? Well, the first service, guess what pew's coming in first? Right in here. The rest of the auditorium is going to be empty. So that first service is just for us on Sunday night. Well, the Lord knew all this. They're going to have enough for about 300 on Sunday night. But everybody, I'm going to have me a big button, a red button, and I'm going to slam that button. I'll say, everybody, look here. All the other pews disappeared. Now everybody's got to sit near the front. So I'm excited about it. But everything will be there, and all the other pews will be broke down that we've got. They come in on April the 5th and start putting it all together. And so April the 9th, that first Sunday night at 4 o'clock, they should have the front pews, that middle section, and then everything on the platform should be done. So we're going to have to do some jumping around to get ready for that first service, but you'll be able to go through the whole building. We're going to have a great meal that night. We're going to have, remember, dedication first, and the coffee machines won't be open. No foodstuffs will be open. We're just going to come in, and we're going to worship the Lord and kneel at the altar, all of us, and try to dedicate the building that the Lord would speak to you every time you come. That the Lord would just use those sticks and bricks to meet with us. That's what it's for. We're not going to take this building to heaven with us. We want the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. So that'll be April the 9th. And after that, immediately when we're done with that service, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to go through all the buildings, all the lights and rooms will be open. And, And if it's not bad weather, you can eat outside. We're going to have some tables outside and chairs. We're getting picnic tables, the metal kind that you can enjoy the outside. If it's nice weather, you'll be able to go through all the buildings and learn where your Sunday school class is going to be. And if you're in the choir and the orchestra, you'll be able to go through there and figure out where the storages is for your instruments and all that. But then the next week, that Monday morning, all the big truck comes in with the rest of the pews. And so then they said, we'll be done April 14th. No trouble for my heart. You know, what are we going to do the 15th if it's not done? April 16th, you know. So just pray about that. Make that a matter of prayer if you would. Discouragement can come easy. When I got that phone call, we can't make it till May. Oh, man. You know, I felt like Elijah. I mean, things are going well. And we had a building committee meeting and went over all of our finances. Now, I want you to listen to this. I just signed this week the 115th change order to the tune to $935,000. I don't have any idea how, but we still have $217,000 left from the number that we were trying to stay under. All of us look at it, we don't know how that's happening, but the Lord's taking care of it. So, you know, why worry about the future? If he's already taken care of it and showed himself mighty, let's just trust him. So the idea here is discouragement can come to any of us. Elijah was a preacher. He had power with God, stopped the rain, brought the rain, yet he got discouraged. Jonah was a preacher. A whole city, he brought great revival. He got discouraged. Now, can somebody else tell me, keep in mind, somebody else or some people else that got discouraged? David got discouraged. Yes, David got discouraged because his family was taken and his men talked about stoning him. And he got discouraged, but the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Can you name somebody else that got discouraged? Yes, sir, Don. Moses, when he came down from the mount, he was discouraged. You're exactly right. Can somebody else? The disciples got discouraged. Peter said, oh, I'm going fishing. You know, what good's it? Jesus, we thought was the Messiah, I'm going fishing. Do you understand? We just named some of the greatest Christians to ever live. They got discouraged. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 28. You'll notice verse 27 sort of gives a little background. And ye murmured in your tents. Now, we don't have tents, but we have houses. So we murmur in our houses. Murmur is complain and just look at the negative. And said, because the Lord hated us. We begin to blame the Lord because we're discouraged. We blame the Lord because things aren't going just the way we want them to go. Or things have gone very negatively for us. So there's some purposes for discouragement, notice. And he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites and destroy us. So look what he's done in the past and look what he's going to do in the future. So if your past is bad and your future is bad, you get discouraged, especially if you just look at those two things. So then notice, if you would, verse 28, whither shall we go up? How do we get out of this? There's just no way to get out. There's another reason for discouragement. We don't see any hope of getting better. Now, then notice, our brethren have discouraged our heart. Now you notice another way of discouragement. Not just the past is bad, the future is not very good. You'll notice right here, and we look at it, we don't see any way out. But people can discourage you. I mean, people can just say, you know, man, I don't like this and I don't like that. Yesterday, somebody came through the buildings, and there was about 15, 20 guys out there, and they were hanging shelving, and they were doing IT stuff and all that, And then there were sheetrockers out there. They're working 6 days a week trying to get ready on the 16th. And somebody, I get a note last night from somebody, and they said, Pastor, I tell you what, I love the colors in the new building. Now, this is a guy. And he said, you didn't pick that out, did you? I said, so I had a chance to be discouraged. No, I didn't pick them out. He doesn't think I can pick them out. Okay, there's a point of discouragement. Then looked at it and says, well, I am encouraged. And he said, did you have an interior designer? Who picked it out? Just another knife in my heart. You couldn't even pick it out. You had to get somebody else. And I said, well, fact of the matter is, yes, it was an interior designer that set the scheme and kind of gave it all to us. And we picked this, we picked that. But the designer sort of kept us in the right lane, you might say. And then I said, yes, an interior designer picked it out. Yes, they did. And I'm glad you like it. And so I was encouraged because I've been praying all along, Lord, please, when people come in, help them not look at it and say, oh, I like the red. Oh, I like this. Oh, I like the curtains. We don't have curtains. You know what the problem is with curtains? The code has changed. I wanted curtains in the new building, but the curtains were $250,000, and the curtains have to have a special called a waterfall sprinkler system so that it floods the curtain. It puts out the fire if it gets in the curtain, both sides, another. So $500,000 for a curtain? I said, you know, I don't think that's worth that. I think we'll just put up some modesty panels. We'll just put up some stuff and protect them, I guess. I don't know. But I just couldn't envision. Plus, trying to design all the stuff, they might have been $500,000, $750,000 for the curtain up. So I said, man, I hope nobody's discouraged by the curtains. You know, so what happens is you begin to look at the possibilities that might go bad. All of us can do that. Well, notice, if you would, in verse number 28, and our brethren have discouraged us. Not the enemy. Remember, the enemy discouraged. And Nehemiah says, they have weakened our hands. It's not that. It's when people inside. It's when your children say, hey. And I'm sort of building up for this morning's message too. But it's whenever people inside the home say, man, we don't have any ice cream. Man, the kids say, there's no cookies in the house, Mom. Mom, there's no chocolate milk in the house. Mom, you know, when are we going to be able to get some more Oreos? How many of your children like Oreo cookies? How many of your kids like anything sweet? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you just love to feed them everything sweet? No, you don't do that. But the kids can come in and say, you know, my parents, they don't ever let me have any fun. You know, this week I went out to lunch, went out to dinner for Valentine's Day. We were sitting at the restaurant and there was another couple. It was at Benihana's or a place like that. And so there was another family on the other end of us, and they had two little boys, and we sat down. And they said, we'll try to make sure our children don't disturb you too much, you know. And I said, well, as long as you don't throw food at me without my mouth open, I'll be okay. So please, just be calm. And so they went ahead, and we had a good meal. And so then we got to talking, and they found out, you know, I was a pastor, he's a contractor. And I said, well, you know that new church went up there? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I began to describe the T-ball leagues and the soccer leagues and the outdoor chapel and, you know, just some things we've got planned out there. And she paused. She said, well, I'm Catholic, and we don't have near as much fun as the Baptists do. And she's just, and the kid said, can we go there? Can we go there? And so, you know, we can look at anything and get discouraged. And we can look at a lot of things and get encouraged. It's just the way you look at it. Now, I want you to notice, brethren, sometimes people on the outside can be discouraging. But what if it's your wife? Or if it's your husband? Or if it's your grandchildren? That's the hardest to deal with. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 28, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. We've seen the giants there. They just listed the reasons for discouragement. Well, you'll notice in verse number 31, here is, notice this. Verse 30, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. There's a source of encouragement. And then notice, if you would, verse 31. And the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee. Now you can see the Lord, not only you've got the Lord in your future, but you've got him in your past. There's no reason to be discouraged. I want to take just a minute. Discouragement is, let me define it for you. It's when we lose confidence in life or in accomplishing our goals. When we lose confidence in wanting to be healthy and we've got cancer. We lose confidence in wanting to get promoted at work, wanting to have this job at work, and it doesn't happen. The Hebrew word in verse 28 means to hinder or to hold back or to frustrate. So notice, if you would, in verse 28, whether shall we go up? Our brethren have hindered us. Our brethren have frustrated us. Our brethren have held us back. Now, understand, how many of you heard the old saying, sticks and stones can break my word, my bones, but words can never hurt me? How many have heard that thing? Okay. Well, you know that's not true. Words can hurt us because we're human. But if we stick close to the Lord, he can take those words and keep them far from us so they don't get to our hearts. Notice, if you would, the New Testament word for discouraged means to lose passion for something or lose heart. In other words, the joy is gone. The excitement is gone. You no longer have the thrill to do something. How many of you sort of get excited about the spring and maybe clean up a flower bed or getting ready to mow your yard or getting ready to plant? I mean, a little excitement comes in. But then at the end of the summer, he said, man, I wish winter would hurry up and come on. I'm tired of working my flower beds. I'm tired of mowing. I'm tired of this or that. So we are fickle people. We're up and down. We have to realize that. And so in order to not be fickle up and down and up and down, we have to learn to say, I want to be steady. So you have to find a rock to attach yourself to. And my grandfather, when I was growing up, I would drive the tractor, and I could never figure out how my grandfather got the rows perfectly straight. And I say, Granddad, how do you do that? I mean, I'm looking back and trying to keep it row straight, and I just couldn't do it. He said, well, grandson, that fence post up there, just take the tractor right to the fence post. And so I started driving right up the fence post and turning it back. Wow, the row was straight. I said, well, that was real easy. He said, yeah, you just have to get your eyes fixed on something that's stable, something that doesn't move. That's the secret to beating discouragement. Get your eyes on something that doesn't move. And can somebody tell me what that is? Does your job move? Oh, what about your health? Well, what about your house? Does it need help every once in a while? Yes. Well, name something in your life that doesn't move. Only the Lord. That's it. That's the reason earthquakes are so devastating. The earth doesn't normally move, and when it does, it terrifies everybody. And so you've got to put your eyes on something that doesn't move, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you get your eyes off, now we'll give you one example. Do you remember Peter? Peter is excited about the Lord, and he sees the Lord walking on water. Now, we trash Peter an awful lot, but Peter's got more guts than anybody in this room. How many of us would have said, let me walk on the water in the middle of a storm? Let me jump out of the boat, the security of the boat, and walk on the water like you are, Jesus. I want you to know something. I wouldn't have. I'd have been hanging onto the mast and said, Lord, come quickly. But he says, let me walk on the water to you. And he jumps out of the water. And does anybody know what the next phrase in that passage says? When he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Well, what did he do? Number one, this is kind of an oxymoron. He saw the wind. How many of you have ever seen wind? Nobody. Can't see wind. You can see the results of wind, but you can't see wind. So he looked up and saw wind. He saw nothing. And that's us. We take our eyes off the Lord and we see nothing, but we get discouraged. And he said he saw the water. Now you can see the water. I'm sure the water was lapping up around him, and he began to get discouraged, and he said, oh, Lord, please, and started to sink. Do you understand? If you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to sink. I'm going to sink because it's the only anchor that we have. If you have money, money is not an anchor. Notice if you would, discouragement is common among all of us. Discouragement comes and goes based on events of life. All of us have events of life that discourage us, or they can. Now, let me explain this to you. When discouragement comes, an event in life comes, an illness, let's say a child gets real sick and has the croup. And how many of you ever, as you were raising your children, ever had the thought when your children were sick, maybe they're running 103, 104 fever, and you had the thought, oh, they might die. How many of you ever had that thought? Raise your hand. Let me see it up. Yep. Okay. Yep. Because we take our eyes off the Lord. They're not ours. They're the Lord's. So we have to keep our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, these are your children. Would you make them well? And our trust is in him, not in what we see in them. And it stabilizes our life. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, let's take some causes. We've been going over some of them. But you'll notice, verse 28, people can cause discouragement. All right? You notice it says, my brethren have discouraged us. So pick positive people. Now listen very carefully. If you're prone to discouragement, if you're prone to looking at something half empty, how many know what I'm talking about? You got a glass, it's half empty. Or, hey, it's half full, I got that much more. Janet and I driving the other day, and we took a little trip, and I looked on my gas gauge, and it's got 295 miles left, okay? I said, I got plenty, but I looked at the gauge, and it's just a little over half. And so I said, well, I'm going to drive. So I drove about 2 hours, and it was down to a quarter, and it looked as if I got 130 miles left. And I said, wow, I got plenty left. But I looked at the gauge, and I said, yeah, I better stop and get some more gas. But I only had 70 miles left to go. So I said, I got plenty, but the fear hits you. You say, maybe the gauge is wrong. How many of you are talking about? I mean, you begin to look at it on the negative side. So I stopped and got gas. And all I'm saying is just a little example of things that we look at. I know I got enough gas, but I'm not sure. So again, I know I got enough. Notice if you would, people can say things and it can cause us to say, I might not make it. Well, that's a good point. I didn't think about that. But number two, when we lose our focus we get our eyes off the Lord, we're always going to be discouraged about something. If you just take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to get discouraged. It's just a matter of time because he's the only rock we have. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, a third thing is this. We get discouraged when we see the size of the problem. That always can discourage us because the size is too big for us. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 28, it's a classic example. Notice what it says. The people is greater and taller than we are. How many ever heard the statement, it's not the size of the man, it's the size of the fight in the man? Have you ever heard of that? You know, it's not how big somebody is, it's how determined they are to win. That makes a difference. And so you and I have to look at it and say, I'm determined to win because I see him. I see the Lord. And so discouragement can get anybody in this room. Now, let me take this, okay? Over here we got discouragement. I put my eyes on the Lord and I'm encouraged. I don't really care about the size of the problem. But, you know, okay. And then we get to the other side of the problem is, I see the problem. It's too big. And I glance at the Lord, but I got to focus on how to get out of this. I'm focusing on myself. How can I get out of this problem? I'm not focused upon the Lord. I'm not trusting him. I got my eyes fixed on the problem and things I can do. Now, we're supposed to do what we can, but we get on our knees and say, Lord, this is the problem. It's bigger than I am. Would you help me with this? Would you give me guidance? Or would you give me wisdom? Put our eyes back on the Lord, and we just keep it before the Lord. Well, if we say, look, I got to fix this myself, the problem gets so big, and the old devil sits on our shoulders and says, you're not going to make it. Elijah, he's just brought down fire from heaven, and one little woman puts him in a tailspin. Oh, yeah, it's the queen. It's Jezebel. But he goes and he could have said, Lord, could I give you this woman? Would you take care of her? Should have probably been a greasy spot in the road if he'd have done that. The Lord, a disaster. But he doesn't. He lets the problem build and build and build. And listen to this. Discouragement goes into depression. So we've got the opportunity of being encouraged or depression. And so people bounce back and forth between those two. And so a wife has a hard time following a husband that's bouncing between encouragement and depression. Now let's take just a minute. Name for me a few things about discouragement and depression. When you're at either one of those states, would you name for me something that a person that's discouraged or depressed, characteristics about that person? Name for me some. Yes, ma'am.
They're always negative.
Always negative. No one likes to be around a negative person. Folks, if you're always negative as a husband, it's no wonder if your wife is sort of keeping her distance a little bit and maybe praying for you, because that negativity bothers everybody because it's not true. Okay, something else. We're moody. We're not fun to be around. Hey, you wanna put the puzzle together? No, what do I care about a puzzle? Hey, you wanna watch a movie together? No, I've seen them all. You wanna go shopping? No, I don't have any money. I mean, everything you try to do to lift somebody up, when they're depressed, they're gonna find a reason to not get out of their depression. And folks, you're in the exact spot the old devil wants you in, because you can make no difference for Christ. You cannot be a blessing to anyone. You're the one needing help now. Christians are to keep their eyes on the Lord, and we're the ones to give, and we're the ones to charge other people, and we're the ones to strengthen other people. But when you're discouraged and depressed, no one can you charge and encourage. You need the charging. You need the encouragement. And so the Lord says, look, keep your eyes on me and you keep strong. Now, how many of you have ever had your cell phone die due to the lack of charging? Raise your hand. Let me see. You had your cell phone charged. Okay. Now, let me tell you this. I have this, I don't know what it is, fear or whatever. But how many times has my cell phone died? Never has. Because I'm scared I'm going to miss a phone call from somebody that needs something, or from somebody that wants to buy our church for $14 million. And so I'm going to answer every call. I want to make sure I got them all answered. So my cell phone's got to be charged. So every night I go and charge myself. And you watch. I'll use this as an illustration. Tonight I'll forget and my cell phone will be dead tomorrow. That's the way the Lord usually pays me back. But all I'm trying to say to you is my cell phone, I keep it charged up, and I'll be talking to somebody. And it could be a banker, and all of a sudden, a lawyer. Hey, can I call you right back? And it goes dead. I can be calling somebody, I'm talking, it goes dead. I said, what happened? And they'll call back and say, oh, my phone just died. Come on. Did you know when somebody's phone is dead, they're no help. Can't talk to them. They can't help me. And discouragement is like when your heart's dead. You need to be charged. We have an iPad in the conference room. Now, Brother Drew doesn't like iPads, but iPads are really good for architectural and design. It's not good for a lot of other things, but it is really good for that. So we have one in the conference room, and I went in there yesterday because, or day before yesterday, Friday, because we're getting ready to have a building committee meeting in there. I go in there, and I push the button, and it's black. So what's the deal? I just charged it the day before. So what's the deal? And so I said, I got the little charger, and I plugged it into it. It stayed black. I said, oh, my goodness, it must be wrong. All of a sudden, it pops up 1%. You know how good that $1,000 iPad was? Worthless, because I forgot to charge it. And you and I are worthless when we don't let the Holy Spirit charge our hearts to when we come to church, or we go to work, or we get up in the morning. You can be a worthless husband if you're negative. You can be a worthless wife if you're negative. Folks, you can't be negative. You can't let the glass be half empty. You've got to let it be half full, because the Lord Jesus, and I'll close with this. I was reading the other day in my devotions, and I came across the passage. The Lord owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were, and he just goes on and on about why he doesn't need us, we need him. He has never had to be charged. So let's look at the one that's the rock of ages and say, I'm going to trust him and keep my eyes on him so that I can be continually charged day by day. That's what the Lord wants. And then you're always usable. But if you let your heart get unplugged, take your eyes off the Lord, you'll sink like Peter. You take your eyes off the Lord, see the problem is too big, you'll sink like David as you sat down and wept. I understand I'd weep too if somebody stole my wife and my children. But there's a point we have to say, Lord, you got this. I don't know what you're doing, but would you give me strength? The Lord is never out of cattle. When I read that passage, I paused and I said, Lord, I just want to know something. How many cows have you had to sell to help us build that building? Lord, please don't run out. And it comes back. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, Pittman. I own the cattle, and I'd never really thought about it. But in my mind, I thought he owns 1,000 cattle on the hill. But it's not that. He owns a cattle, numberless, on 1,000 hills. Wow, you know what he's trying to tell you? I got no issue. I can handle it. Come to me. Today, could I encourage you? Keep your eyes on the rock. Come to him. And your discouragement will never get into depression. And your discouragement will be easily morphed into encouragement, because you see the Lord and not the problem. Let's bow forward to prayer this morning. Principle of encouragement. The principles of discouragement. The simple solution is, where are you looking? Where are your eyes? On the rock or the sand? Lord Jesus, thank you for letting us keep our eyes upon you. Lord, you didn't have to make all the promises to us. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You didn't have to make the promises to us. Come unto me, all you labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Well, you didn't have to make those promises, but you did. And I pray that you'd help all of us to keep our eyes on the rock of ages. Keep us from being discouraged. In your name we pray. Amen.